happens in the Gospel of Mark. And so we have a guest with us, and I'm going to ask Steve if he would come up. And Steve Clausen is the director at the Mark Center. And sometimes over the course of these last 8 weeks, when we were talking about things like silence and solitude or prayer or fasting or other healthy habits that we want to engage with and experiment with in your life as a follower of Christ, sometimes the question would come up, well, that sounds great, but where could I go? I mean, my home is a bit of a hustle and bustle place for me. Where could I go? And is there some maybe structures that and other people that I could get around that could help me with some of those things? And so, Steve, that's part of your life and experience and your journey. So why don't you give us a little bit of a window into the Mark Center and what that looks like and some potential connection points for people here.
At the Mark. Okay, I'm really on. Check. Testing. I am at the Mark Center in Abbotsford with my wife, Evie. We work there and serve out of a chalet that's devoted to having people come and experience God, listening to God, leading people to intimate places with God is our passion, and seeing people like you and I embrace a lifestyle of listening to God. And so there are a wide variety of different ways that we do that. Some people come for as short as 1 hour. I met with some people this week individually who've made a discipline of coming for 1 hour to tune in to how God is working in their lives, how he's active around them and in them and through them. And so we have also short retreats. Some are 9 to 4 called Awaken. We're doing one of those at the end of May and one in September. We have weekend retreats. We're expanding to another location on Pender Island, so we're going to have two home bases. And on the ocean, I just find it real easy to tune in to God and listen to him myself. And so we're looking forward to doing some retreats over there. There are some little cards on the back table, some brownish little cards that explain a variety of retreats that are going on. And I would just say in closing that we've named it after the Gospel of Mark. My younger brother still thinks it's named after him, but that's okay. It's after the Gospel of Mark because we see a pattern in the life of Jesus, and you see it as well. And this morning, in fact, as we go into Mark chapter 1 later, we'll see that Jesus, in the busyness of life, sneaks away. He's discipling, he's teaching, he's driving out demons, he's doing all kinds of good stuff. He's busy, but he surprises his disciples, and he sneaks away to a solitary place where he prays. And so that basic pattern of working hard and then withdrawing is something that all of us live out in some way or another. And we are trying to tune into that and learn about how God wants to refresh us and speak into our lives and direct us and help us to say yes and to say no as we tune into his voice in places that are solitude. You don't have to go to the Mark Center. You know that. You can go anywhere. But we've dedicated 1 acre there with lots of big trees, and it's been a thrill to see people every week in one way or another coming and tuning into God and listening to him.
So we just wanted to make you aware of that, and as Steve said, there's information on the back there in terms of how to get in touch with them, and also to put some maybe even some structure. You say, well, what would I do in a day away with God? Well, Steve and the team have been very gracious in working that through, and the Awaken retreats and other formats give you a chance where you can say, okay, I'm going to get it in my calendar intentionally, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to learn what this might look like with another group of people that are on the same journey with me. And so Steve also is, when we were thinking and talking as a planning team about the Gospel of Mark and doing our teaching, we called a good friend down at the seminary, Dr. Tim Gettert in Fresno, and said, you know, we're thinking about doing Mark. It's his real area of specialty. And he said, you should call Steve Clausen. He says, Steve does dramatic vignettes from the book of Mark that he's memorized. And so as we move into our teaching time this morning in the book of Mark, Steve's going to lead us through Mark chapter 1 in a recitation and a vignette. And it's quite an interesting exercise for you to just maybe even put your Bibles aside and just hear the words that Jesus is speaking to us through Stephen, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1.
The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, preaching the good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue cried out with an evil spirit, What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed. They asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, they brought all the people to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many with various diseases. He also drove out many evil spirits, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell anyone about this, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
You get this picture right away at the beginning of Mark's gospel as to who Jesus is, which is a question that has perplexed people and engaged people for centuries. And so thank you, Steve, for serving us in that way and opening our ears and our hearts to God's word in that way and bringing that text powerfully to life for us. And Steve will be with us again in 2 weeks' time to teach and to explore some of the themes. So make note of that on your calendars. Well, I mentioned that we're jumping into a new teaching series this morning, and we are. It's an 8-week teaching series to take us through the period of Easter and beyond, and it's called Revolutionary Jesus: Radical Encounters in the Gospel of Mark. And over the course of our coming weeks together, we're going to begin to explore questions that are raised in that first chapter. Who is Jesus? What kind of a person is he? What kind of authority does he have in my life? What kind of engagement does he desire to have with me as a person? And what are the implications for our lives? So, to begin to answer that, one of the things that would be a healthy exercise for you is just to take home that Gospel of Mark and just read it through to familiarize yourself with those questions that people ask in the Gospel of Mark. And we've given it to you in the Contemporary English Version. But sometimes on a Sunday morning, when we gather together in a venue like this, we drill down into particular aspects of verses or a given text. But when you read it and you hear it orally, like Steve demonstrated for it, different things begin to stick out to you. And as I engaged that exercise as we were preparing for our Gospel of Mark series, one of the things that really stood out to me was that sense of immediacy and that sense of action, the sense of just the tightly wound structure of Mark's narrative, that there's over and over and over again that word and that phrase comes up: immediately this happened. And then immediately that happened. And so there's this sense in the Gospel of Mark that it's just jammed, packed full of action and of Jesus being the initiator of much of that. And it's different in that regard from, say, Luke, where we're kind of eased into the story at the beginning by hearing about Jesus' birth and some of his legacy. And then, or Matthew, where we have some history and some genealogical, historical demonstrations of Jesus. In Mark, we just jump right in. Jesus is the Son of God. This is the good news about his life and his death. And so within 13 short verses, we're up to about age 30 in Jesus' life. And we've covered John the Baptist, Jesus' own baptism and temptation. And boom, now we're right at the start of where Jesus is coming on the scene and engaging with people publicly. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. And we're going to look at the action-oriented nature and immediacy in Jesus' life and his call as we explore how you and I can join together and join the revolution by engaging in revolutionary obedience. So let's pray together as we look into God's word this morning. God, we thank you for this time and this opportunity in this place. We thank you that you have given us your word and that your word is truth. It brings light into those dark places of our lives and our hearts. It's our guide in all aspects of our life. And so we choose to submit to it this morning. God, we want to hear from you through it this morning. And so we pray in every aspect, that you would open our ears, that you would open our eyes, and open our hearts to your work. And so we thank you for your Spirit, and we trust that you'll do that in this place this morning. In the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we've all likely heard or used a phrase, something like, you know, talk is cheap, or that actions speak louder than words. And usually what we mean by that, or what we're getting at with these kinds of expressions, is that there's a power that's demonstrated by our actions that sometimes can't just be demonstrated by our words. You can give verbal assent to all kinds of things, but unless it filters its way into your activities and your actions, then it doesn't actually have any feet to it. It's kind of like asking your spouse to take out the garbage in the middle of a Canucks game. They'll say yes. They'll nod and say, yeah, sure, yeah, I'll look after that. They don't hear you. It's not going to happen. And so, you know, they're giving verbal assent to something that they really don't have any intention to put feet on in many ways, because they're focused on something else. But here in Mark 1, we have a group of people and a unique vignette into the lives of a group of people who not only gave verbal assent or mental assent to something, but they actually acted on it immediately. And they put some feet to it. And their obedience is revolutionary and is very instructive for us in our own lives. So I'm going to begin just reading from Mark chapter 1 and just read in verse 14. And you can follow along, and it'll come up on the screens once we get to verse 16. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he was preaching the good news. The time prophesied by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins. Believe the good news. So one day, as Jesus is walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, or Peter, and his brother Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. So Jesus calls out to them and says, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up on the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called to them at once, and they followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. And the backstory for this particular encounter that Jesus has with these four men is quite powerful. You know, we kind of breeze over it in some ways, maybe in a reading of a gospel like Mark's account, because Mark's a little bit, he doesn't always give us a fully orbed details of some of the dramatic pieces that happen. But here we meet Jesus' first encounters with the people that were to become his disciples, who were going to follow after him and learn from him, and whom eventually, he entrusted his mission in this world to. And so we hear these guys of Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and they're fishing. Now, sometimes in our mind, when we think about the disciples and we think about kind of people who would fish for a living, we kind of sometimes relegate them to a bit of in this context, a bit of maybe a lower socioeconomic grouping is kind of something that you'll sometimes hear when they talk about the disciples. So these were kind of untrained dudes, you know, they were just sort of maybe lower on the totem pole, as it were. But we get an interesting window into the lives of some of these early disciples. And we see, and particularly in Luke's gospel, we see that these are brothers, and they have a fishing boat. And not just actually one boat, they actually have a fleet of boats and at their disposal. So this is not just two dudes with a couple of poles sticking their lines in the water, bringing out a couple of fish to kind of feed their families. These are some gentlemen who own and run a large kind of family company in many ways, in many respects. And likely they've been fishing, and this industry has been a part of their family for generations. That in this time period in history, If you were a carpenter, it was likely because your dad was a carpenter, and so he passed down all of his tools and his skills to you, and that was likely because your grandfather was a carpenter, because your great-grandfather was a carpenter. And so in many ways, you know, the trades and the vocation that you found your way into was a part of a larger family system. And so these gentlemen have been a part of this fishing industry likely for a long period of time. And so Andy and Pete, in many ways, have it made. They own a large company. They have employees. They've got a good gainly employment for which they've been well-trained. And, you know, they could probably just coast in many ways through their lives in this way. And so they had their boats. They have their nets. They have a good living. And along comes Jesus. And Jesus extends to them an invitation, as a revolutionary invitation. He says, "Follow me." And they actually have the guts to do it, to respond to the invitation that he extends to them amidst all of the comfort and the things that they know to be true about their lives. And so we begin to see one of the characteristics emerge in Mark's gospel about what does it look like to follow Jesus in radical obedience. Radical obedience requires immediate action. And this phrase comes up again, and it comes up twice in the context of this story. At once, they heard, they responded. At once, Jesus called to them, and they did it. Revolutionary obedience requires immediate action, because our actions speak louder than our words. This is a reality that has become increasingly clear to me now that I'm married and have two kids. Now, I don't know what your world was like, but when I was single, my invitation to action ratio was very condensed. So, for example, if I thought to myself, I'd like to go to Starbucks for a coffee, I thought, I got my shoes on, I got my jacket on, I walked out the door, got in the car, I was at Starbucks. You know, it was a very short window of time. Now, you come to learn, I don't know what your house is like, but something changed once we had kids. Response times got a little bit longer to any particular project that we were going to do. So things that used to take seconds now take minutes. Things that used to take minutes now take hours. Things that used to take hours now sometimes take days, because the response time is maybe just a little bit lower or slower. So, you know, for example, if I say, let's get our shoes on, we're going to go over to Starbucks. Well, this can be a process, but, you know, I'm looking at the shoes and I'm thinking, okay, you just have to slip them on. Like they're, you know, my adult brain working, thinking, like you just, on the feet, flip this little thing down, however that works. One doesn't even have it, so we can cut off a few seconds there. And, you know, we had a jacket on, and, like, we're gone. We're out the door, off to wherever we need to be. So usually this leads me to cutting things. You know, Meg will say, well, you know, are the kids ready to go to school? I'm like, oh, yeah, we got lots of time. I forget almost daily how long it actually takes to get out the door and get our shoes on. Because in some places in my mind, I still live in that place where you just say, all right, let's get our shoes on and go out the door. And it takes like a second or two, and it happens. But, you know, it doesn't happen that way in our lives and in our house anymore. Our reaction time changes as we go through different seasons of life and experience. And so what used to take just a short period of time now tries my patience, because we were supposed to be somewhere about an hour ago. But if you look at Andrew and Simon and James and John, and you examine their response time, when Jesus says, come, they come. They don't say, okay, Jesus, we have a business to run here. Maybe you're not familiar with how these things work. We're going to need some time to, first of all, repair our nets. And then we're going to have to liquidate our inventory of nets. I mean, that'll take at least a few days for us to get that stuff up on Craigslist with some decent pictures so that people will buy this stuff, Jesus. We've got boats that we have here in our fleet. I don't know when Able Auctions is next having their boat sale. So this is probably going to take a couple of months for us to get around to cheeses. We're going to need to get them up on eBay. I mean, we'll have to hold family meetings to divvy up the different shares of the inheritance and figure out how all this stuff is going to work. This is going to take a long time. Jesus says, come. They come. They drop their nets and they follow him in obedience. And the text uses the phrase at once, at once. And this is a phrase that comes up again and again in Mark's gospel. The obedience that Jesus demands of us is revolutionary in that it's immediate. And there's a sense of immediacy and sometimes even urgency to the call that God places on your life and my life. And sometimes we, our response time, because we have so many great ideas about how our lives should go and what they should be about and how they are going to unfold, our response time becomes a little bit extended from where maybe it could be and where God invites it to be in our lives. Because revolutionary obedience requires action. Well, that's not the only characteristic that we see in this text of revolutionary obedience. Not only does it require immediate action, but it also is relational in its orientation. Radical obedience is relational in orientation. Look at the phrase that Jesus uses in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. He says, come, follow me. Come and follow me. Now, as I talk to people, one of the most common misconceptions or perceptions that I encounter about Christianity and about the Christian life is that any invitation to connect with Jesus is an invitation to sign up for a religious system. A list of rules, and many people, maybe that you know, think that that's what it means to follow Jesus. They think that being a Christ follower means that you can do this and you can't do that. And if you keep the list, then you're in. And if you don't keep the list, well, then you're out. But is that what revolutionary obedience is? We're going to see as we go through the Gospel of Mark that, in fact, of all of the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, one of the key qualities that Mark highlights for us is that it's not about keeping the rules. In fact, Mark paints a very unflattering picture of the disciples in many ways. He might be perhaps the most critical of their thoughts and their actions, or maybe the most realistic, because he shows them as flawed people who fail Jesus time and time and time again, but who continuously are extended and invited to live in that place of grace and redemption. And so that's why the invitation to follow Jesus is relational in its orientation. It's not rule-oriented. The invitation is to a person. The invitation is to a connection with a relationship with Jesus himself, to follow him. Not a theory about Jesus or a theology about Jesus. Not that something that explains Jesus or a religious system founded by Jesus. Jesus says radical obedience means coming to me, following me, joining your life with mine in partnership, getting to know me, getting to know who I am, getting to know how I operate. And for some of you, this is going to be a new reality. And my challenge to you is don't leave here today without having a good, healthy conversation with somebody about that. If your picture is, well, it's just about a whole list of rules, you'd engage with somebody and say, that's challenging my perception of how I thought I was supposed to operate or what it meant to follow Jesus and have an authentic relationship with him. So we need to ask ourselves continuously when we hear Jesus and an invitation by him to walk in obedience to him in a particular area of our lives, is it relational in its orientation or are we hearing a list of rules or caught up in a system of rules about Jesus? And this difference becomes increasingly clear in the middle of Mark chapter 1, verse 17, because Jesus clarifies what he means by the nature of his invitation. Radical obedience involves not only immediate obedience and immediate action, and not only is it relational in its orientation, but thirdly, it's an invitation to transformation. Radical obedience invites transformation. Because Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, "Come follow me, and I will show you." I will show you. The metaphor here is like a student-teacher relationship. The invitation that Jesus extends is for us to take the posture of a learner, that Jesus has things to teach us that we currently don't know, that Jesus has a way of life to invite us into that we currently don't practice in its fullness. And so he has things that he wants to show us. As the title of the classic book by Andrew Murray indicates, we are with Christ in the school of discipleship. And the curriculum involves not just things that go on in our heads, not just knowledge about who Jesus is. The curriculum involves opening the whole of our lives to what it is that Jesus has to teach and to show us. The NIV actually uses a more compelling and promissory language. Jesus is saying to the disciples, I will show you is the New Living. And in the New International Version, it says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He's extending not just an invitation, but a promise to them, saying, when you enter the school of discipleship with me, there will be formation and transformation that will happen in your life if you choose to engage in the course of study. If you follow God in the way of Jesus, you will be changed. You will experience transformation in your life. You'll begin to give away money that you used to hoard and think of as your own. You begin to speak kind words to people that hate you and speak ill of you. You'll begin to sacrifice holiday time, head to Guatemala, build two homes, and share the love of Jesus with people when before that idea would have just freaked you out because it was outside of your comfort zone. There's all kinds of things that happen when you invite Jesus into your life. And sometimes people will say, talking about inviting Jesus into your life, they'll use very tame language to describe it. Say, oh, just let Jesus into your life and then you'll be good. You know, you'll be fine with God and that'll happen. But I warn you, when you invite Jesus into your life, he will change and transform areas of your heart. And so you want to be ready and be open when you extend that invitation to him, to know that he will make good on the promise of transforming your heart and your life. And it can be a painful process as he makes us into new people. But we'll see as we move through Mark's gospel that this process of transformation is worth it. The highs and the lows, the struggles, the realities of life that Jesus walks his disciples through and walks with you and I through, it is worth it as we invite him to transform us. But we see in Mark chapter 1 that the curriculum of the school of discipleship doesn't just involve my personal transformation. It's not just that I'm growing somehow into a person who knows Jesus more, who loves him more, who is increasingly capable of doing the things that he calls me to do, but there's also a communal aspect to this, and there's a missional aspect to this, that radical obedience will involve not only what Jesus is showing us, but it shows us how to do what he is doing or making us into. Because radical obedience always calls us to mission. Come, follow me. I will show you what it's like to fish for people. Which for us is a bit of a confusing phrase in some ways. We kind of think of it maybe in terms of, you know, these types of cartoons. You think, okay, well, what are we doing? You know, are we literally fishing for people? And then the one cartoon, the guy's putting a little ring on the end of a fishing rod. He's going to cast it out into a bunch of women and see if he can snag somebody. And his friend says to him, "Men, we're fishers of men." He says, you know, is that what we mean when we talk about fishers of men? I mean, for us, it kind of is maybe a little bit of a metaphor that we don't really use in significant ways, except in church circles, and I'm not sure it's all the time what we mean when we talk about things in church circles. So help me out a little bit here. We got to remember who Jesus was talking to. He was talking to a group of four individuals who were intimately familiar, and their whole lives were tied up in this idea of fishing. And this concept for them, it was a livelihood, it was a hobby, it was everything to them. So they have their minds in that place, and he meets them in that place and calls them in that place. And so Jesus begins there and uses this as an analogy or to help them transfer and begin to wrap their minds around God's great project that he has for them and has been about for all of redemptive history, of seeking and saving those who are lost. And so let's interact for a minute around this question. In what ways do you think that fishing provides a good image or a good analogy for us to be partners with God in mission? And some of you are good fisher people. What does this look like? Give us a couple concrete ideas where, okay, this is sort of a fishing metaphor. This is what we do in fishing, and this is how it might help us understand our participation in God's mission. All right, stick your hand up. I'll come around with the microphone. All right, Danny.
You have to go where the fish are.
Okay. It's true. All right. It's, in terms of what God is doing in his world and his mission, sometimes, particularly in church context, we think, well, we'll sit in our boats and we'll pray for the fish to come over by the boats and maybe they'll do it. Got to go where the fish are. Yeah. What else? Okay, Jackie.
We have to put out a bait, something that people actually want.
Right. Yeah. All right, so what might that look like in terms of our engagement with God in his mission?
Just showing people something that we have that they want to have hope, have love.
That's good. That's good. Yeah. Gary.
So not only where, but also when they gather, in this case.
Usually. Yeah, that's right. My fishing friends try to get me up way, way, way too early in the morning to go when the fish are biting. Yeah, Heather.
I was thinking about the catch and release, where we as Christians are responsible to get the message to the people, but then we give them to God, and God does the work in them. It's not us that does the work.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. What else? Other analogies, other thoughts that are coming to your mind? All right. Oh, you guys are making me get my exercise this morning.
Well, up front, you see the person at one-man job, and you could swap it with a pole. But in this case, it was a team effort, which took a lot of them to pull in that big net. And really, we ought to consider not simply the Lone Ranger fisherman, but also the team.
Yeah, that's good.
I was just thinking about the image of the fishing radar or whatever it is, the sonar, and it's reliance on something else that shows us where the fish are at. And I was just thinking about the Holy Spirit, how it's not reliant on us, but it's the Holy Spirit who shows us who to talk to or who to share our love with or our faith to, and he's the one that helps us with that.
I was thinking this week, I was out in Abbotsford, and I was getting gas, and it's like the Lord prompted me to say, okay, I want you to be ready to talk to this person. So this Indo-Canadian trucker pulls up, and we start engaging a little bit of conversation, and feel like God's saying to me, all right, I want you to talk to him about me. And I chickened out. I was like, oh, he's not going to want to hear about that. Oh, how can I get involved in that conversation? Like, what are the different entry points and all that kind of stuff? And as I was driving home, it was like God's Spirit was speaking to me and saying, but I prepared him. He was all ready to have a great conversation. And you were the one that wasn't ready. The fish were ready to bite. And you didn't even want to put your line in the water because you thought, oh, I'm not going to catch anything here. I'm not really ready in any way at all. But there are many, many things. I want you to just continue with that thought in your head, and you can take that thought into your small group environments throughout the course of the week as well, and ask, in what ways might fishing be a good image for our participation in God's mission? You may want to make some notes in your momentum journal about that. But as we conclude our teaching time this morning, I want to emphasize the fact that Jesus is still extending the same invitation that he extended to these four gentlemen today. He's still extending that same invitation, saying, will you come and will you follow me? Will you come and learn from me? I have things to teach you. Will you come to me and will you open your heart up to a process of transformation? Will you join me in my project of mission and redemption in this world? And the team's going to come and they're going to sing a new song for us, and it's written by a community of faith in Northern Europe. And it's a song of invitation. And so I want you to listen to the words. It's a pretty easy song to pick up. And so when you feel like you know it and are comfortable with it, then you can join them in singing it as a prayer. And the song begins with that question, will you come and will you choose to follow me? Let's pray together. God, we are grateful that you still extend an invitation to us today. You still are seeking to partner and invite us into your wonderful work in this world. You still have a heart to see those who are far from you come into a life-changing relationship with you. And so, God, we, in this place today, would open our ears and open our hearts as you extend that invitation to us again this morning. Will you come and follow me? And maybe some of us are hearing it for the first time or hearing it in a new way of that invitation to say, you know what, I have never taken that step to say yes to Jesus. I've never allowed him into any place in my life where he's in charge. I've never entered that relationship. And maybe today is the day for you. And so if that's the case, our prayer teams will be at the back. And I want you to just go up to them and say, listen, I want to take that step. I want to ask more questions. I want to figure out what this thing might look like to get engaged with and connected with the life that Jesus has for me. A life of hope and freedom. A life where he teaches with authority and I listen. And God, maybe for some of us, we're in that place today where yeah, we're in a relationship with you, but it seems like just a list of stuff to do, a whole set of rules. And would you refresh as we sing this song of invitation? Would you, by your Spirit, refresh those places in our hearts that are dry and that are cracked and that are in need again of you? And so, God, as an individual and as a group of people, we say, when you invite us, Father, we want to be responsive and radical in our obedience to you as you invite us to come and follow you. And we will respond in whatever way that you call us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, who gives the strength and the authority and the mission to us, we say, amen.